Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Better thought than they were what Jesus said, and I didn't really care for that a whole lot. What God's allowed me to see and do has just been amazing. And I told you a little bit about how it all got started with Brother Gerald. But the greatest lesson of missions was taught to me by my daughter. At the time we were called to go to Belize, my daughter was 15 years old. And I'll just tell you this, my daughter and my oldest son are not my biological children. I adopted them. They are Tammy's from her previous marriage. I have a son from my previous marriage. We were married out of the will of God, both of us. We were both born again and God brought us together. Part of my struggles going into the ministry was because I was divorced, but I didn't choose to do the ministry. The ministry chose me. God chose me. I adopted Charlie and Jim when they were, after about a year, me and Tammy being married. Neither one of them, Jim hasn't seen his daddy since he was one, Charlie since she was four. And so Charlie was 15. We were contemplating going to Belize. We were a family living paycheck to paycheck at that point in time. I had a job where I wasn't making good money. Tammy was a manager for CVS, and she done okay, but I really didn't make great money. And so we lived paycheck to paycheck. We saved what we could save. One night, as we're thinking about and contemplating about going to Belize, it's going to cost us $5,000 to go, $2,500 a piece. My daughter knocks on our bedroom door one night. And she says, "Daddy, can I talk to y'all tonight?" And I said, "Sure, Sug, what's going on?" And she said, "Daddy, you feel really, really strong about God calling you to go to Belize, don't you?" And I said, "Well, yeah." I said, we both do. And she says, "But you're worried about the money part, aren't you?" And I said, "Well, sure, God's going to take care of that. If it's meant for us to go, he'll make a way." And she says, "What if I told you he already had?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She says, "Well, I know that you and Mama have been putting money back for quite some time now to buy me a car when I turn 16. And she says, "And I don't know how much it is. I don't know what your plans were." She said, "But by knowing how much you've been putting back, I would assume that it's probably enough for you to go on your trip." And I said, "Well, yeah, probably." She says, "Daddy, I want you to take that money, and I want you and Mama to go to Belize." And I said, "Sure, we can't do that. You're going to be 16 in just a few months. And there's no way we can take that back. But there's no way we'll ever get it back before you turn 16 to get your car." She said, "Well, Daddy, don't worry about that." And I said, "Sure, I can't do that." She says, "Daddy, are you trying to do what God would have you to do?" And I said, "Yeah, that's what we're trying to do." And she says, "I'm doing exactly what God's told me to do." We did. I mean, how could you say no? I mean, we're trying to raise them to trust in God and believe in God. And here she is. She's showing a whole lot more faith and commitment than even I was showing. And so we did. Took the $5,000. And let me tell you something, folks. God is just so amazing. Me and Tammy, right after we had first got married, we went to a meeting, and there was a guy there who was wanting us to invest some stuff in some retirement stuff, and we did. And we never I mean, this was so many years ago, I didn't think we'd ever see anything out of it. And if we did, it wouldn't be till I got too old to have any fun with the money. So 2 weeks after I got back, two things happened after I got back from Belize. 2 weeks later, I got called to be a pastor of a church. And then in that same week, we went to the mailbox, and there was a check for $5,000 that we weren't expecting that came from that investment firm. And people, I tell people that, and they look at me like I'm absolutely stupid. Oh, that's just a coincidence, Richard. No, it's not. I can't count the times in our life that God's done that for us. And it's always come after a season of obedience. After a season of obedience. After I became that pastor at Center Baptist Church, my first little church, we 15 people the first Sunday that I preached there. I took Tammy down there. She thought I'd taken her on another foreign mission trip. It was so far in the woods. I mean, it was in the woods. Nothing around. Our first Christmas there, we were going to do the shoeboxes. By this time, I've been there just a few months, and our attendances went up to maybe 25 or 30, But being a young, arrogant pastor, I said, we're going to do 100 shoeboxes. Well, we started out on the task, and we got down to the week, the Sunday before we were going to do our shoebox dedication. And we were short 20. I thought the church had done well. I mean, 25 people, and they ain't put together 80. So Tammy and me said, well, we're going to do the other 20. Still living paycheck to paycheck. Not very wealthy at all. Still ain't very wealthy, but that's okay. I don't need the world's money. So we packed the shoe boxes, and then Tammy looks at me. She said that this time it was $5 a shoe box you had to put in it for shipping. And she says, now, honey, we've packed these shoe boxes, and I've spent the money to do that. She says, but we got to put $5 in each one of them, and that's your lunch money for next week. You will not eat. And if y'all hadn't noticed this week, I love eating, okay? And I said, well, whatever. Whatever it takes. And we did. So at that point in time, we were not having Sunday night services at the church I was pastor at, Center Baptist Church. So a good evangelist friend of mine was preaching at my home church at Serenity. And so I hadn't planned on going, but that night came, and I told Sam, I said, let's just go to Serenity and listen to Brian preach tonight. And so we went, and he delivered the message, and I just walked down the aisle. I hadn't seen Brian in a while, and just walked down the aisle to give him a hug and ask him to pray for my ministry. I was a young preacher, and I wasn't sure about anything that I was doing. And when I got to him, he reached in his front pocket, and he pulled out something, and he stuck it in my hand. He said, I didn't even know you were going to be here tonight, but God told me if you were to give you this. And I took it. I didn't look at it. I just put it in my pocket. After service was over with, we walked outside and reached in my pocket, and I pulled it out, and it was that $100 bill. That's our God, y'all. That's not a prosperity gospel. That's a true gospel. He does it over and over and over again to those who strive to be obedient to His will. And He has a will for each and every one of our lives. He has a plan. Brother Steve's got one of my favorite verses hanging up on his wall in there, Jeremiah 29:11. Know the purpose and the plans that I have for your life. The plans of prosper you and not harm you. What an awesome God. I'd like to ask tonight that you open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, and then Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2. We'll look at 2 Corinthians first, and then we're going to look at Romans. This week I hope that as we've met, as we've talked, that I've been really, really clear First of all, I want to say I believe that personal and corporate revival is necessary if the church is ever, ever again going to begin to gain favor with a lost and dying world. Let me repeat what I just said. I believe that personal and corporate spiritual awakening or revival is necessary if the church is ever going to find favor again with a lost and dying world. We have no favor in the outside world anymore, folks. There used to be a time that church time was a sacred time. Can I get an amen? Nowadays, we got every kind of travel ball group and this and that and everything else. And they don't care that they're playing ball on Sunday morning when they should have their kids in church. They don't. I remember for years and years, I coached little league sports with my sons and all. I served on the recreation committee of our local recreation department. And for us, for everybody that sat on that committee, Sundays and Wednesdays remained sacred. And that's not been many years ago now. I'm not that old that it was that many years ago. But there is none of that anymore. None of that is sacred anymore. And so we have lost favor with the world. There used to be a respect for pastors that was unprecedented. I mean, if people knew you were a pastor and you were in a room, the way they acted, the way they talked, everything was different about them. Even if they were as lost as anything you'd ever seen, if they knew you were a pastor, they were on their very, very, very best behavior. That's not the case anymore. It's not. We as a church are not finding favor with a lost and dying world. And in order for us to do that, we ourselves are going to have a personal and corporate revival within our lives so we can get back to the point that we are being led by what we talked about last night, by God's Holy Spirit, displaying the fruits of the Spirit, displaying everything that the Holy Spirit guides us to do. If that happens again, we will find favor with a lost and dying world. I believe that we are living in a culture that is gospel saturated. You say, well, Richard, what in the world do you mean by that? I don't think there's many people that are from around here that hasn't heard the gospel. Most people that live within just a few miles of this church has probably either attended this church or a church like it somewhere in the community at one time in their life, and they've already been de-churched. And what I mean by de-church, they went to church and the church did absolutely nothing for them. And the reason the church did nothing for them is because we were too consumed by the other things that was going on more than we were about making disciples. It's just that simple. Well, I was at Piney Grove, and listen to me, folks. I haven't got no ill words to ever say about Piney Grove as a church. That was the best 10 years of my life, But early on, we had to learn some lessons at Piney Grove. I went there as an interim, stayed 6 months as their interim. I had no intentions of ever pastoring that church. I was working with the North American Mission Board, and I was once again completely happy where God had me at that point in time. However, I went and started doing their interim. As an interim, I knocked on every door within a 3-mile radius of that church, every door. And I had one question. As a member of this community, why are you not attending Piney Grove Baptist Church? That was my question. I wanted to know. Because that church was not finding favor with the people of their community. So I asked, why? Almost, I had way more than 10 houses, but 9 out of 10 houses that were not church, that were not attending that church, would say, because those folks think they're better than we are. They're a country club church. Well, that's just not a perception that I had of them, folks. It won't. I'd been with them for 6 months. They were loving people. They were caring people. But for some reason or another, they had gotten that. People had begun to give them that mentality. So they come to me as an interim and said, Richard, we'd really love for you to be our pastor. Can we vote on you? Would you consider being our pastor? And I said, yeah, I sure will. But before you vote on me Sunday morning, I got to make a few comments, and it may decide whether I'm your pastor or not, but it's something that's got to be said. And here's what I said to them. I said, church, the 6 months that I've been here, me and Tammy have made it a point to go around this community in a 3-mile radius and knock on every door in this community. I said, here's what we have found out. Here's what we've discovered in this little country community. The reason people are not attending this church is because they think you think you're better than they are. And I said, now, I don't believe that. I believe that's a perception problem. I said, but however, if that's who you really are and that's how you want to be perceived, then this morning you need to vote no for me, because I don't need to be your pastor. Because if you vote yes and call me to be your pastor, the very first thing we're going to change in this community is the perception of the way the community looks at us. We will be a church that finds favor in our community. We will be. Unbelowingly, they voted me in. I haven't figured it out yet. And we changed it. Oh, we didn't get all those people. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that the church overflowed, and we didn't get all of them. We got some of them. But I told you that story to tell you this one. I'm telling a lot of stories now. I got to get to preaching, okay? Some lessons that we had to learn. So we began to gain some of those folks. And there was this one little dirt road, bunch of trailer houses, just a group of folks that they were really, really low income. They were poor folks. That's just who they were. I began to frequently visit this area and begin to try to share the gospel, walk into people's houses and talk with them. And we finally got two of the young girls coming to the church. After a month or so, they both of those young girls surrendered their lives to Christ. Came and got baptized, was attending church. And we had one of our older ladies that had been out of church for some time. She had been sick and her husband had been sick, and they were pretty much shut-ins where her husband had passed away, and it had freed her up to be able to come back to church. And so one Sunday they're in there, and these two girls, and everybody in there knew that family. I mean, like I said, they were a poor family. Some people might have even called them some ugly names like trash. I mean, honestly, that's how that family was probably looked at. I didn't see them that way. They were Jesus' children. They were God's children. So one lady, the lady that had been out of church a while, asked another lady, well, who are those two girls? And the woman answered by saying, oh, they're from that such and such lane. And, you know, that there ain't nothing to those folks. They're not going to stay around here long. And those two little girls heard that woman say that. Quit coming to church. And I didn't know why. I didn't know that had taken place. I would go and try to talk with them, and they didn't have anything to say to me. And then finally one day, one of them decided she would tell me the reason they had left. And that was the reason. I didn't know who it was. They didn't know the ladies' names. I had a pretty good idea who it was. And I went back and I presented that evidence before our church. And the two ladies stood up in the middle of the service and confessed their sins. Went and apologized to the two girls. We never got the two girls back. Because, folks, the words that you say cut deep. And they hurt. Folks, that's the reason we've lost favor with a lost and dying world. But you see, as Christians, we're not supposed to be that person anymore. When you were lost and undone without Christ, before Jesus Christ came into your life and gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit and filled you with that not optional fruit of the Spirit, He changed you. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Would you please stand as we read God's holy word? Now, I want to preface what I'm saying by saying this. In both of the texts that I'm going to read tonight, the writer, Paul, is not speaking to a lost and dying world. He is speaking to believers. He is speaking to Christians. He is speaking to you. So please understand that. He is not talking to the Gentiles that are lost. He is talking to established churches that have born-again believers. Please understand that. So verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become, what does it say? New. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you so much for this week. Lord, thank you for these sweet people and for Brother Steve and Kim, Lord. Thank you for their hospitality, for their love that they have poured out upon me and Tammy and when she's been here this week, Lord. Father, it's just been a privilege and an honor to be here. Lord God, we're not here about me getting feeling good. We're not here about any of the folks here feeling good. Father, we're here seeking revival. Lord, we're seeking that your Holy Spirit would fall on this place, that what you would prick our hearts, you would allow us to return to our first love and remember what it was like so that we would be excited again, that we would be rejuvenated, that we would be spiritually awakening so that we can go out to a lost and dying world and find favor with the lost. Lord, I pray tonight that I would not be seen or heard, but that your Son Jesus would speak through me, and that in this very room tonight, Lord God, that lives and hearts would be renewed and continued to be transformed. And all this we pray in your Son's most precious and holy name, that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. This passage of Scripture, when I first read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I want to state, and I'm not going to do a lot of commentary on this, I think the verse speaks for itself in entirety. I don't think you have to do a word search here. I don't think you have to pull out the commentaries off the shelf. I think that this passage of Scripture pretty much says what it says. And it's simple. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, if you've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have that day, if you have that time where you admitted that you were a sinner, that you could not live this life without the help of Christ, and you surrendered your life to Him for Him to be the Lord of your life, then the Scripture says very plainly, He is a new creation. You're not the same person that you used to be. You're different. Why? I kind of covered that a little bit last night. Before you met Jesus, you did not have the fruits of the Spirit. Now, you might have thought you could love, and you might have thought you had joy, and there might have been some kind of peace in your heart, but it wasn't the fruits of the Spirit that you had. Once you became saved and you became that new creation, He come to live within you. Those fruits of the Spirit were present, and everything about who you were changed. It goes on to say, old things have passed away. That means old habits, your old tongue, your old ways, the people you used to hang around with. All of that stuff changes. Old things have passed away. And all things have become new. So at salvation, it is like we are starting life over. The scorecard is clean. Our sins have been separated as far as the east is from the west. And everything is back right with God. And that is the reason we have such joy in our heart when we become a new Christian. We realize that. Early on, we realize, man, I'm a new man. The old man is gone. We see that so often within Scripture that God changes men's name. We had Saul from Tarsus become Paul, the greatest evangelist and greatest missionary that ever walked the face of the earth. Simon became Peter. We change and transform in such a way that the lost and outside world that knew the old man don't even recognize the new man. I remember back when I surrendered to Christ, and early on I started talking. I used to play softball. Softball was my church. I'll just say that, okay? I played softball every day of the week, Saturday, Sunday. It was my church. Softball was my God. I lived for it. I'd have died for it. It didn't matter. I was a softball freak. Traveled all over the East Coast, and I'm going to be real arrogant right now. I was really good at it. I played for some of the best teams around, won a couple world championships. We had a good time. It was my God. But after I got saved, then Jesus became my Lord. That softball stuff had to go away. And folks, people couldn't believe it. The first softball season that come up, and my old buddies called me and said, "Richard, we're getting ready to start hitting the road again. Are you coming to practice?" And I said, "No, boys, I'm through with that." What do you mean you're through? I said, I've surrendered my life to Christ. I'm going to church. I'm not messing with that anymore." "Come on, Richard. No, not you. Man, you've played softball on four or five teams and 7 days a week. You ain't quit. You just ain't gave it up that quick." "Oh, yeah, boys, I have. But then Satan got to messing with me. They called me one weekend and pumped my head up real big. "You know, we're playing in this tournament. We can't win it without you, Richard." That's what they were saying. "Come on and play with us just on Saturday. You ain't got to play on Sunday. Just go play on Saturday." And I went and played. Batted 1,000 that day. We won every game we played. Got ready to come back. If we came back Sunday morning and we won our first game, we were sitting in the championship. So we got finished that evening, and the boys said, "Well, Richard, you going to come back tomorrow?" I said, "No, boys, I got church tomorrow. I'm going to church." "Oh, okay. Well, come out to eat with us." And I went to the pizza inn with them, and they all ordered their round of beer that I used to would order with them. And this time I ordered me a sweet tea, you know, the country boys' beverage. Drunk my sweet tea, and they said, "Richard, you don't want a beer?" And I said, "No, boys, I'm through with that." "Well, you going to come back and play with us tomorrow?" "No, boys, I'm through with that. I'm not going to do it." But I kept right on and right on, Steve, building that ego up. "Man, you realize you batted 1,000. You remember that home run you hit in the sixth inning that caused us to win the ball game? You're coming back tomorrow, right?" "Yeah, I guess I will." We went back, and it was a double elimination tournament. If you lost two games, you were finished. Remember, I told you if we won the first game, we were in a championship, right? That didn't happen. I got out every time I come to bat. I had four errors in the outfield, and we lost every game. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Game got over with, and all of us huddled around, and I said, "Boys," I said, I lost these two games for y'all. And they said, well, we knowed you played bad, but no, it was all of us. I said, no, you don't get it. I said, you don't get it. I was supposed to be somewhere else today. And I turned my back on my Savior. I said, guys, I thank the word of all of you, and I wish you the best, but please lose my phone number and don't ever call me again. This is not who I am anymore. The great part of that story was about 4 weeks, 5 weeks after that tournament, they never called me back again. I played so bad that Sunday, they wouldn't have never called me back. But one of the guys that called me, William Tate, he called me and said, Richard, is there any way I can talk to you? I said, yeah, what's going on? He said, I don't want to talk to you about softball. I need to talk to you. So we met, and he said, how did it happen? I said, what do you mean? He said, how did this new man come about? Because even when you were there, you want Richard. You weren't using the same language you used to use. You wouldn't drink the beer with us. You didn't do the things that you used to do that we always knew you done. How did this new man come about? Boys, I got to tell him about Jesus. I got to tell him about that man that I met who made the old man die and a new man come out, who separated my sins as far as the east is from the west, who gave me new desires, and how I surrendered to him. Me and William, the next time we played softball together, was on a church team because he surrendered his life to Christ and come to know him as Lord and Savior. You see, folks, when you get saved, the old man dies. And you become a new creation. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul again begins to speak to the body of believers. He's beginning talking to them, and he uses some real strong speech in this passage of Scripture. And in verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore. Before we look at the words, I beseech you, let's look at the word therefore. Therefore is a transitioning word. So Paul is transitioning from what had been said previously to what needs to be said right now. And what Paul had said in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans was a complete theological understanding of what it means to be a Christian. You know, that's where we get our Roman roads for. That's where we get those scriptures that we're supposed to use when we tear the gospel story. That's where Romans 5:8 comes from. That's where Romans 3:23 comes from. That's where Romans 6:23 comes from. It's that Roman road. And Paul had said everything that he needed to say in the first 11 verses about how to become a Christian. And now he was talking to Christians. And he says, I beseech you. This means he's urging them. He's pleading with them. He's begging with them. Much like I am doing with you tonight. I beseech you. I beg you to please understand the necessity of revival in your personal life and in your corporate life. Please understand how important the Holy Spirit is in that and how important it is for all of us to return back to when we became new men and women in the kingdom of God. He says, I beseech you. The words that are used here are strong. And he says, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, what he's saying is that through God's mercies, not through your own merit, not through anything that you've done, but he beseech you that through the mercies of God that you devote yourself to him. This devotion is strongly urged. The word therefore launches us into a new discussion. And when we talk about this mercy, we understand that it's God's Son that set us free, that gave us this new life, and it's because of His mercy that me and you should surrender. We should devote our life to God. He gives us what we should devote, what we should turn over to God. In the second part of verse 1, he uses the words, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. In other words, he's not just talking about, we've talked this week about our soul and about our spiritual walk and all of these things. But listen, folks, God doesn't want you to give him the spirit because the spirit that lives within you is God, okay? He doesn't need that. What he needs is for you to devote your body, your mind, your soul, for you to devote everything about yourself to him. He wants you to do that. God demands a believer's body. He's not only interested in a man's spirit, he is virtually interested in man's body. His interest could not be any stronger nor made any clearer. This is clearly seen by contrasting the world's view of God's view of your body. See, the believer is to present his body to God to the dedication. Our body is not made for our own self-living and our own self-interest. God didn't create us for us to bring ourselves glory. God created us to bring him glory. Sometimes we don't want to surrender and serve God and surrender our bodies to him because we're more worried about what we think about ourselves. In other words, this body is not your body to begin with. It is God's. Our body is not made to be something for others. This is something that all of us has had a hard time dealing with, but it's the truth. We're not made to bring glory to our families, to our wife, to our husband, to our children, to our parents, to our employer. We're not made for any of those. Our bodies are to be presented to God as a living sacrifice to bring God glory. Our bodies is not something that we use so we can gain possessions such as houses and lands and property and money and cars and all of those other things. Our bodies are presented to God as a living sacrifice to bring Him glory, not to obtain worldly riches. The body is to be offered to God and to God alone. God demands the body. He demands that it be presented to Him. God wants the body to be sacrificially living for Him. What he's saying here. I beseech you, therefore, brother. In other words, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice means a constant, continuous sacrifice. It isn't just as most Christians live. We sacrifice 1 hour on a Sunday morning, and the rest of the week we live exactly how we want to. That's not what God's asking for. God's asking for a living sacrifice that is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for the rest of your life. That's what he's asking for. Well, he's asking a lot. Well, he gave a lot. He gave His Son for you. His only begotten Son who died a cruel, cruel death on the cross of Calvary that you and I deserve to die. But He didn't. A person does not sacrifice his body to God on a day-to-day or whenever it's convenient type of lifestyle. In other words, it's not yours today and God's tomorrow, or God's tomorrow and yours today. It is a living sacrifice that is dedicated to live for God and to keep living for God always. A living sacrifice means a person's body wherever the body is. So our bodies isn't just a living sacrifice, and we don't just put on this righteous element or this holier-than-thou element or this Christian look when we're in church on Sunday mornings. Remember, we talked about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit go everywhere that we go. And guess what? When you're at work, your body should be a living sacrifice. When you're at work, wherever you're working at, you should still be being an ambassador for the kingdom of Christ. In other words, when you're in the break room and all your buddies are standing around and they're telling ugly jokes, you're not supposed to get up in the middle of those ugly jokes. You're supposed to walk away. Why? Because your body's a living sacrifice and that stuff doesn't need to be poured into it. You're supposed to be living a holy life. No matter where you're at, whether you're at work, no matter if you're at the ball game, no matter wherever. Because listen to me, you making fool Brother Steve from time to time, and I think it'd be kind of hard to do that most of the time, about your lifestyle and where you hang out and what you do, but you cannot, God, He knows if you're sacrificing your body or not. A living sacrifice means the body sacrifices its own desires and lives for God. The body lives a holy, righteous, pure, clean, moral life for God. The body does not pollute, dirty, nor contaminate itself with the sins and the corruptions of this world. Richard, you mean that I'm going to be made perfect? No, I didn't say that. But man, there should be a strive every day of our life to be more and more like Jesus. We should live that holy life, that righteous life. We should be pure and clean. And you know the reason most of us aren't is because we don't understand what God means by pure and clean, because we don't never get into His Word enough, we don't pray enough, and we don't allow the Holy Spirit to guide us enough. Remember hearing those words last night? It's all coming back to the same thing, folks. A living sacrifice means that the body lives for God by serving God. It means that the body sacrifices and gives up its own ambitions and desires, and it serves God while upon this earth. I was doing revival 2 weeks ago, and there was a guy, I think he was maybe 50-ish. We were standing up, and I was leaning up against the pew, and it was before services began, and he was talking to me about the disaster relief stuff and how he used to do this and how he used to do that. And he said, but you know, now I've become 50, and it's a little bit harder for me to do that. And I thought, should I get him now or wait? And I kept listening to him. He said, you know, it just ain't as easy as it used to be. And the whole time he's thinking, talking, I'm thinking about the 71-year-old man that was crawling under our house, pulling out insulation. I'm thinking about the 65-year-old man who's taking 12-foot sheets of sheetrock and putting it in up a set of stairs into it. I've seen it all. Give me all the excuses you want, and I'll show you somebody who was in worse shape than you that done it. Watch a blind lady come and rip out a floor of a house. Now, you explain how that happened. Blind. I want to tell you how it happens. God gave her somebody to walk beside her while she was doing it. One lady would say, here's a nail. She would pull it. She'd point her out to another nail. She'd point her out to another nail. They worked as a team. But that blind lady worked all week long. Had a group of blind children come. 14, 15, 16-year-old worked all week long rebuilding the house. There ain't no excuses to not serve God. That old boy kept right on. I didn't get him, Brother Steve. I wanted to. I didn't. Not until I preached, anyhow. I didn't call his name out, but I did call him out, and I reminded him, yeah, you may be at the point that you can't serve cutting up trees anymore, and you can't serve doing some of that physical labor, but if I remember right, Matthew calls us to be makers of disciples. And you can do that when you're on your deathbed. Your body should be a living sacrifice of service for God. Living sacrifice of service. No matter how old you are, no matter what your ailments are. My dear old mother-in-law, on her deathbed, hours before she took her last breath, was still sharing the gospel to lost family members. There's no reason, there's no excuse. The only reason And the only excuse that we have is because we think more highly that our body is ours than we do Jesus's. Listen, my life is not my life. I owe it all to Him. People, and please don't, I'm boastful enough, okay? I'll tell you how good a softball player was or how big a catfish I caught or how big that buck was that I shot. I'll brag about all of that stuff. But please understand, when I talk to you about the things that's going on in my life and the blessings that God, I've had nothing to do with none of that. That's all been God. And I can't help. There is no way. I don't love those people in Haiti because I love those people in Haiti. I love those people in Haiti because my God loves those people in Haiti. And He's given me nothing but a heart to serve them. I'm not spending the night. I've not left my house and been out of my house since September the 17th of last year, living on an air mattress inside an office, because that's what I want to do, folks. I don't want to do that. I'd love to be at my home, kicked back in my recliner, watching my big screen TV, walking out my back door, getting in a deer stand about 4 o'clock in the afternoon and killing that big buck that I got on camera. I'd love to be doing that. But listen to me. I cannot do it and be a living sacrifice to my God. I can't. You say, well, Richard, shouldn't I ever do any of those things? Sure you should. I'm going Saturday afternoon to sit in that deer stand. I can tell you that right now. I'm not telling you you can't do any of that stuff, but I'm telling you that your life should be more of a sacrifice to God than it is to this world. The reasons a believer is to present his body to God are twofold. The dedication of the body to God is first of all acceptable. To God, the word means well-pleasing, approving, extremely satisfying to God. God accepts and joys and rejoices over a body that is dedicated and living for Him. Folks, when you surrender and you begin to serve God and you give Him everything that you have, He is excited, eh? But one thing that makes Him any more excited, and that is when a lost person comes to become a believer in Him. That's the only thing that makes Him more excited. When you surrender your body and you begin to serve Him, He gets that well-pleasing. He gets excited. But here's the second thing. The dedication of the body to God is the believer's reasonable service. It says it right here. It means a rational and intelligent and logical. It is an act of the mind thinking and figuring out what and how to do something. In other words, being reasonable, being our reasonable service as a Christian, as a believer, just intelligently you are to understand that He gave it all for me, so why am I not giving it all for Him? It's just reasonable. The word service means to not just work. It means to worship, to ministry. It means giving your life for the battle and for the fight of the kingdom of God. In other words, He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then He changes in verse 2. And here is where I struggle more than anything with the church today, folks. And I'm just going to be honest. And do not be conformed to this world. I am a sinner saved by God's grace. I have no right to judge anybody. That is not my job. That is His job. As me and Brother Steve both are convinced, we will be fruit inspectors. I've told you that 3 times already. But I've been taught, I've been called, I've been set apart to share the gospel message and the truth of God's Word. That's what I've been set apart for. That's what Brother Steve's been set apart for. We didn't ask for it, didn't want it. It ain't because we're making a great living. It's just, this is who God's called us to be. It's who He's gifted us to be. But folks, if we don't get the world up out of our church and forget trying to be politically correct and start being heavenly correct, the church will never find favor with the lost. A lost person is not going to come up into a place where they find the same things they find in a honky-tonk. They're not. And I'm not talking about styles. I'm not talking about none of that stuff. I'm talking about the sinful lifestyle of the people in the church. You can have any kind of worship music you want. You can do any of those things. That's not what makes it. What makes it is when lost people look at genuine believers and they see the new creation in them and they're not living like the world, folks. Do not be conformed to this world. Listen, we have all been raised up on the American dream. That's what we're after, the American dream. We got to have more of this and more of that and greater possessions and got to make more money and got to have this and this and this and this. And what for? It's all going to go away. It's all going to go poof. Just like that. I was telling Brother Steve we have a friend in common. I'm not going to call his name, but he began to talk with me and deal with me about a call into the ministry. He was convinced that God was calling him to be a preacher. So convinced he was coming to some of my pastor training classes that we do, some of our pastor groups that we do, and he was so involved in it, I started allowing him to go to churches that needed fill-ins on Sunday mornings. A pastor would call me and say, "Richard, I need pulpit supply." And this guy would go, and he was well-prepared, very studied, very educated, delivered a great message, but a dilemma came in his life. He was a farmer, and he had to make a choice whether he was going to follow that career or that calling. Phew, I called it a career, Steve. That's a bad word. That calling that God had put on his life to the gospel ministry, or whether he was going to buy another farm. He came to me. He said, "Richard, I don't know what to do." I said, "Well, it's an easy answer. How much is enough for you? You've already got this many hog houses and you got turkey houses and you got more than you can handle now, and God's blessed you with that, and you don't need any more money. You live a good lifestyle. You don't need anything else. And God's called you. He's trying to set you aside for the gospel ministry, and if you add something else to you, you're not going to have an opportunity to do that. So it's a no-brainer to me. Has He called you into the ministry?" The way he walked away from me, it reminded me of the story in the Bible about a rich young ruler who asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal salvation. And Jesus told him to sell everything that he's got and to follow him. And what does the scripture say he done? He walked away sorrowfully. Well, this old boy walked away sorrowfully that day. Why? Because possessions and money and whatever else, society, bliss, or whatever you want to call it, was more important than answering the call of the gospel ministry. And it's the same thing true. I've applied that to a person that was called to the ministry, but there's some that's in this room that has said no, just as I said. Thank you for that plug tonight, brother, about the denominating committee. There's some of you that won't say yes to the nominating committee because you won't not willing to sacrifice your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your what? Your reasonable service. Some of you won't go on a mission trip. It's been amazing to watch God provide for me and Tammy to go on mission trips. When Tammy says, and my wife is, she's not here, so I can say this to Steve, you better not tell her. My wife is so tight with money, she squeaks when she walks, okay? And I'm just the opposite. I'll spend it, okay? I don't. If you walk by me and say, "Richard, I need $100. If I got it in my billfold, I'm liable to give it to you. I'm never going to worry about it. But Tammy, she's frugal. She's the only thing that kept us from being homeless at times in life. I can promise you that. But it's amazing that when we surrender our lives to Him and we are obedient to His calling, wherever it is, it's amazing how He just keeps providing and providing and providing. Do not be conformed to this world. You see, by conforming to this world, or the word world in its sense, as the simplest terms, means the world itself and everything in it is corruptible. The world, including the heavens and the earth, they're aging, deteriorating, dying, and it will all pass away. The believer is not to be conformed to this world, because our life is not about deteriorating and dying. Our life is about victory and eternity. This world is not to be conformed to, but however, we are to be, what does it say next? But be transformed. Transformed. I'm going to leave that word with you tonight, because that's about an hour sermon within itself, okay? The new creation. The new man. The new woman. That you became the day that you met Jesus. In order for revival to happen, simultaneously, for it to happen corporately among this congregation, simultaneously, each of you must find that new man again. Your spirit needs to be renewed. You need to be reminded of your purpose. And your purpose is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That is the lifestyle of the new man. The old man has passed away. The man that seeks his own fleshly desires and his own selfish ambitions, and who is conformed to what I call the American dream, that man is supposed to be dead now, y'all. He no longer exists. Now, can I be honest, so y'all don't think I'm trying to be holier than thou and overly spiritual? I know that is a lot easier for me and Steve to preach about than it is to actually live. Okay? I'm human. Steve's human. And we have the same struggles. I'll just be honest. There are times that me and Tammy both, in our work that we're doing, we have our own little pity parties. You know, we're looking at the calendar and we're supposed to have this weekend off. And on Thursday night at 9 o'clock, we'll have a team call from the western part of the state and say, Richard, I got 8 men and 6 women that want to come and work on some houses this weekend. Will y'all be there to help us, let us work on houses? And I'll say, yeah, we'll be here. And the whole time I'm thinking, man, I'd sure love to have the weekend off. And I get on my own little pity party. I might even, instead of just laying the phone down when I hang up, I might slam it down. I mean, I'll just be honest. But that's who we are by nature. But because of the Holy Spirit, folks, we should be defeating that old nature. And more and more and more, it should be going away. Until we reach the likeness of Jesus. So tonight, in closing, are you crucifying the old man through the Word of God, through praying, through natural responses to life? Are you being made a new creation. Or if you really look at your life, are you still the same old rotten person you were before you met Jesus? Once again, and I've said it every night, if you're still conforming to this world, then you don't belong to His kingdom. And in order to find that spiritual awakening, you need to be renewed tonight in your spiritual mind. The word transformed is that word that we're looking for about the renewing of the mind. And we'll talk much more about that tomorrow night. Tonight, let's lay what's left of the old man at the feet of Jesus so that He can begin a new work in our lives. Let's stay.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.